Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. You know, I don't know if you can see it from there, but right where I am, there is sunlight coming right in and falling right on the Bible. It's like, wow, this is neat. It just kind of illuminates my Bible. Can you see that? Isn't that neat? And illuminating some of your faces as well. If you need to move to a different seat, feel free to do so. I know that can make it hard to pay attention. But Hebrews chapter 12, let's start in verse number 1, and we'll read and comment on a few things here, and then we'll say our memory verse together, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's say our memory verse together. It's Psalm 17:15. I'll say the reference, and then you jump in, join me on the verse, and we'll say the reference at the end. Ready? Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17:15. A little bit louder now. Say it like you mean it, okay? Put some oomph behind it there, all right? I'll say the reference. I'll get you started. Then I'm going to drop out and listen, all right? All right, here we go. Psalm 17:15. As for me, good. This side is the winner, okay? They did much better than this side. All right, very good. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Until that time, when I'm totally like Christ, I'm not going to be satisfied. I've got to keep pressing on. I've got to keep growing. I've got to take the next step and the next step and the next step and just be a growing Christian. There's only two kinds of Christians. What are they? Very good, Tim. Growing and not growing. I wish I had a candy bar to toss to you right now. Very good. So do I, he said. All right. Growing and not growing. And there's no super Christians. Somebody says, well, I've been saved for 40 years. Okay. Are you growing or are you not growing? All of us need to be growing Christians because we need to become more and more like Christ. Well, we said Christ-likeness means servanthood. What else did we say? Christ-likeness means, somebody throw it out. Suffering. Christ-likeness means suffering. In 1 Peter 2, where we're supposed to follow his steps, those are steps of suffering. Okay, what else? Good. From this morning, Christ-likeness means obedience. Christ-likeness means obedience. We've got to obey the Lord if we're going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And then one more we had. Yeah, servanthood, but I mentioned that already. From last Sunday night, I think it was, forgiveness. Okay, Christ-likeness means forgiveness. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We need to forgive as Christ forgave us. So Christ-likeness means forgiveness. Well, now we come to Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 1, it tells us that we're supposed to run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, all of us have a race set before us. God has a plan for each one of our lives. Now, some of us are further along in that plan than others. But no matter how old you are, God has a plan for your life. If he didn't, if the plan was over, you'd be with him right now. But he's keeping you here for today, and perhaps for tomorrow, and perhaps for next week, and next month, and next year, because he has a plan for your life. We need to run with patience the race that is set before us. My youngest son just had field day at the Christian school. And we didn't know what it was going to be like because we just got to this school and we didn't know what their field day would be like. And so the older boys were telling him about field day at our previous school. And the previous school had these competitions and they would give out ribbons. And for some reason, all the boys, when they were little, growing up, they wanted to win the marathon. Now, the marathon was, I think, one or two laps around the whole church and school property. So it was pretty long for a little boy to do. And I remember my oldest son, when he was just little, he said, "Dad, I want to win the marathon, but these other kids, they're really fast too." And I said, "Well, it doesn't have to do with how fast you are. Because if you take off too fast, you're going to get tired." I didn't use this phrase, but you've got to run with patience the race that is set before you. And I remember he and I, we went out and trained for that. You remember that? We went out and trained. You know, we went out in the mornings before school and we ran the marathon course a couple times, you know. And I was out of shape. I was in worse shape than I am now, and so it was about killing me. And of course, I don't know if he needed it or not, but it was good father-son time, and we went out and ran the marathon. And then it came time for field day, and if I remember right, you won the marathon, okay, and brought home that first place ribbon. And we were so excited, you know. All the kids brought home ribbons because there were so many events. Everybody won something. I think they even limited it. I think you could only win 3 events, and then after that, you know, you couldn't have any more. But everybody wanted to win the marathon. You've got to run with patience the race set before us. You know, I love the excitement of new Christians. When somebody gets saved and they're so fired up and they're so excited and they want to know more about the Bible, and maybe they start coming Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they start getting involved. And I love that excitement of new Christians. If that's you, please be careful of the danger of burning out. You should come Sunday night. You should come Wednesday night. You should get involved. But also remember, I've got to run with patience. I've known some Christians that they're faithful to all the services, and you need to be. And then they have a soul-winning ministry, and you need one. And then they have a service ministry, and you need one. But then they have another service ministry, and another service ministry, and they're involved in 5 or 6 ministries, and they're doing so much that they find that they're just overwhelmed. And sometimes after a year or so, they just say, "Preacher, I'm just going to quit all my ministries. I'm doing too much." And they'll still come to church. And then pretty soon Wednesday night drops off. And then Sunday night drops off. And then Sunday school drops off. And they're only coming Sunday morning. What happened? What happened to these people? They didn't run with patience the race that is set before them. Now, as I said, we need to be faithful to our services. When God's people assemble, we need to be here. And then we need one soul-winning ministry and one service ministry. But beyond that, you got to be careful, because beyond that, you are in danger of maybe taking on too much and not running with patience. So pray about it. Make sure the Lord wants you to take on those extra things before you do. In a lot of churches, they say 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't want it to be that way at Bethel Baptist. I want 90% of the people to do 90% of the work. And the other 10% can do the other 10% of the work. So let's be one of the faithful 90% and just be faithful serving Him. So run with patience. Now, why should we do that? Look in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. We run with patience because we're looking to Him. Because that's how He did it. That's how He did it. Look at the rest of verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, look at Jesus. He had to endure the cross and despise the shame. He had to keep on going in the race. He had to run the race with patience. He had to keep on going step by step. He had to not give in to the pressures that are placed upon Him. He had to stand for what was right. A matter of fact, how did He have to stand? Look at verse 3. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what the remedy is to keep from fainting, to keep from giving up on the Christian life? Consider Him. Consider Him. That's why all this year we've been talking about knowing Christ. That's why this last month or so we've been talking about being like Christ. Because the remedy for giving up is consider Him. The remedy for Christian burnout is consider Him. Consider Him. And what should we consider about Him? The contradiction of sinners against Himself. Boy, the opposition that came His way, and yet He stood firm. He stood firm. And I want to say tonight that Christ's likeness means standing, and especially standing against sin. Christ's likeness means standing against sin. Look at verse 4. It says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, is that true of you? Is it true that you've not resisted unto blood? Did anybody ever get punched in the nose for being a Christian? You got a bloody nose? Okay, because you might be able to lay claim on that. I resisted unto blood a little bit, coming out the nose maybe. Anybody ever have to bleed for the Lord? Anybody? Okay, I thought there might be. No, okay, nobody, all right? So we're right in the same boat. Ye have not resisted yet unto blood. Now Jesus did. And what was He striving against in verse 4? He resisted unto blood, striving against, say it out loud, sin. See, Christ's likeness means standing against sin. Standing against sin. If we're going to be like Jesus and run the race with patience, then we've got to stand against sin. He resisted unto blood. He fought the ultimate battle against sin. Here on Memorial Day weekend, we talk about the soldiers who paid the ultimate price. They shed their blood for our country. Well, Jesus paid the ultimate price, and He shed His blood to pay for our sins. And so Christ's likeness means standing against sin. In what way? Well, first of all, standing against sin for our lost world. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 5. Here on Sunday night, we're going to look at a couple passages together, so let your fingers do the walking, all right? Do you have gold edges on your Bible? Yellow edges? Let your fingers do the walking in the yellow pages, okay? All right. Matthew chapter 5. Christ's likeness means standing against sin, first of all, in our lost world. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Here it says, we are the salt of the earth. And salt was used in Bible days to hold back corruption. There was not refrigeration in those days, so they would salt their meat and it would keep the meat longer and keep it from corrupting, from decaying. Guess what? As Christians, we're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to stand against sin in this wicked world. We're supposed to keep this world from drifting so quickly into sin and into decay. Why is it that over the last 50 years, our world and even our nation has drifted so quickly into moral wickedness? Now, there's been a steady drift. I'm not saying it's just the last 50 years. Some of you were alive before that, and our grandparents told us about things, and great-grandparents, and all. You know, there's always been a drift away from the things of God, and that's why we need revival to bring us back. In the 1800s, they needed that revival to bring them back. So there's always been that drift among the world. But why has the rate of that drift increased in the last 50 years?
Well, because of the media, the internet, the TV.
Yeah. But you know, when TV first started out, they wouldn't even show married couples in the same bed. We were watching one of those old Dick Van Dyke videos, and Dick's got a bed, and what's her name? Mary, is it? I don't know. And she's got another bed, you know? They wouldn't even show that. Oh, and now the things they show on TV are so wicked. How has that drift taken place? It's because Christians have not stood against sin. It's our own fault. We've not taken a stand. We've not said anything. We've not been salt like we need to be. I remember we were in a rural area up in Michigan in our church, and one of the gas stations decided they were going to start selling videos, and including even some X-rated videos. And so we were a pretty large church out in the country, so we had some influence. And we talked to the owner and said, hey, we're going to ask our people not to come to your gas station if you're going to sell X-rated videos. Oh, I don't care. I don't care. Our young people went and started writing letters to this gas station saying, I'd love to stop at your gas station on the way home from school and get a pop, but I'm not going to be able to if you're going to sell those videos. And we tried to be salt and hold back the corruption. Folks, we've got to take a stand against corruption in this world. We are supposed to be the salt of the earth. So if we're going to be like Christ, we've got to stand against sin, first of all, in our lost world. Number two, and here's where it gets hard, we've got to stand against sin for our own lives. For our own lives. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If I were in youth group tonight, I'd say, if you're having trouble finding 1 Peter, it's right in front of 2 Peter. Doesn't help much, does it? All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. We should stand against sin, not only for our lost world, but for our own lives. Look down at the famous verses in verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're supposed to be holy like God is holy. That word holy means set apart. God is set apart, totally separate from sin. And that's how he wants us to be. He wants us to get to that point where we say, I need to be totally separate from sin. Now, will we be perfectly there? Probably not till we get to heaven. But we still have that command. And what God commands, he enables. So it must be possible for me to be separate from sin and live a life that takes a stand against sin in my own life. I think we're talking here about attitude. Obviously not sinless perfection, but attitude. The attitude that says, you know what? I will do whatever is necessary to get victory over that sin in my life. I will do whatever is necessary. I'm afraid that Christians rarely get to that point. We get to the point where we say, okay, Lord, I know this is bad. It's rough on my family. Please forgive me for this, Lord, and I don't want to do it anymore. And then we go back and do it again. We need to get to the point where we say, you know what? I will do whatever is necessary to get victory over this sin. And apparently it wasn't enough to just pray and say, Lord, forgive me and help me. I've got to do something more. So maybe this time I'm going to let the preacher know to pray for me. I'm going to respond to the invitation. Don't tell everybody, preacher, but pray for me that I'll get victory. Well, I'm doing okay for a while, and then I fall again. Well, this attitude says, I'm going to do whatever's necessary. So maybe now I need to get some more people praying for me. Maybe I need to have somebody in the church call me up every day and ask me how I'm doing on this area. Because I'm going to do whatever's necessary to get victory over this sin. I got to maybe memorize some Bible verses to battle the temptation. That's what Jesus did, right, when he was tempted? He quoted Scripture. I got to get serious about this. I got to do whatever's necessary to get rid of this temptation. Maybe my situation at work is causing me to fall into the same sin. I might need to find a different job. I've got to do whatever's necessary to get victory over this sin. That's the kind of stand that Jesus took. He said, well, that's pretty extreme. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we need to strive against sin in our lost world, but also in our own lives. When we get serious and we say, Lord, I've got to have victory. I can't live this way anymore. There's something to be said for godly determination. Now I'm going to, after I talk about determination for a few minutes, I'm going to let you know that it's not determination in our own strength. Okay, so don't tune me out. But listen to what the Bible says about determination. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a statement of determination, isn't it? He said, I don't care what everybody else is doing, we're going to serve God. Don't we have to say that in our families nowadays? I mean, even so-called Christian families are involved in things that they should not be involved in. Sometimes the videos and things that are watched in Christian homes are not what they ought to be. People come up to me up in our old church in Michigan and say, hey, can your kids come over and watch this video? And I say, I don't know what that video is about. Well, it's really good. There's only like one or two curse words. I'm like, well, if there's one or two curse words, no, they can't watch it. Okay, because we want to be holy. We want to be separate from sin. Sometimes you watch something and you don't know and something sneaks in there, but you can always turn it off. Hollywood knows how to grab us though, don't they? You know, you watch that show and you're really into the plot and all of a sudden there's a curse word. Well, just turn the thing off. No, I got to see what happens. No, you don't. Let's stand against sin. Let's be totally separate from sin. Let's have that determination and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Another one, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You know this one? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's determination. He said, I'm deciding ahead of time in my heart that even though I'm here in Babylon where everybody does this wicked stuff, they all drink this wine, they all eat this idol meat, I'm not going to do it. I'm deciding ahead of time. It might cost me my life, but when they ask me to eat it, I'm not going to do it. It helps to decide ahead of time. You know, if you wait till you're right there in the temptation, the devil knows how to blindside us, how to get us when we got our guard down. So it helps to decide ahead of time and say, I'm purposing in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself. Decide ahead of time what you're going to do. Just say, I'm just not going to do that sin. I don't care if everybody else in my school is doing it, everybody else in my class is doing it, everybody else at work is buying a raffle ticket, everybody else is doing this. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to do it. I'm determining ahead of time. Lord, you help me, but I'm determining ahead of time. I'm not going to do it. Daniel 1:8. Here's a good one. Not only for not doing bad things, but for doing good things. 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. He was talking about building the temple. Sometimes those Nike commercials have that slogan, just do it. You know, I call this the first Nike commercial because David said to Solomon, just do it. Be strong and do it. Come on, you can do it, Solomon. Be strong and do it. In other words, have some determination about you, son. Decide you're going to fulfill this. The devil's going to fight it. He doesn't want the temple built. I've gathered all the materials for you, David said. But now, Solomon, you've got to be strong and have a good courage and do it. You've got to have some godly determination. Oh, we need determination tonight. Determination to turn the TV channel. Determination to look the other way when we're driving by a billboard that has something that we should not see. Determination to keep that radio dial off of that station that's not pleasing to God. We need godly determination. Determination to get out of bed so we have enough time to spend time with our Bible before going to work or to school, and some time in prayer. Determination to do the right things. Determination to maybe be involved in some scripture memory as a Christian. Determination to be faithful to our local church. Determination to go out soul winning even when it's hot out there. Some determination. But let me hasten to say that the determination is just us taking the first step by faith. Because even with determination, it's not enough. We've got to have God's power on us. We've got to have the Lord enabling us. And I started changing the way I pray. Instead of saying, Lord, help me not to do this sin. Lord, help me to read my Bible every day. I've started to pray, Lord, have me not to do this sin. Lord, have me read my Bible every day. Because when I was praying, Lord, help me, it made it sound like I could do it if I just had a little help. But the truth is, we can't do it on our own. Our flesh is weak. The flesh profiteth nothing. The arm of flesh will fail you, the song says. Ye dare not trust your own. So instead of praying, Lord, help me, consider praying, Lord, have me. Take over. You take control. Because, Lord, if you're in control, then I'm going to see victory. Now, you still have to have that determination. You've got to take that step of faith and say, Lord, with your help, I'm not going to do it. But, Lord, take control. Okay, it's got to be both. It's got to be both. You know, you can't say, well, I asked the Lord to take control, and I guess he didn't because I went and did it anyway. No, okay, there needs to be that determination there, but and that's indicated in the Bible. But realize that it's not self that gets it done. It's the power of God's Spirit in your life, and you've got to have Him taking control. So stand against sin. for our lost world, for our own lives, and then stand against sin for those we care about. Isn't that how Jesus stood against sin? Oh, sure, He talked to people in the lost world and stood against sin. And yes, He stood against sin in His own life. The devil came and tempted Him. In all points, He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But most of all, Jesus stood against sin in the lives of others because He cared about them. And folks, if we're going to be like Christ, we've got to get to the point where we love people enough to say something that needs to be said. Now, you've got to say it in a loving way. You don't go in there and blast people. But if we're going to progress in being like Christ, we need to care enough about others to stand against sin. We're really not a friend to someone if we have no desire for them to grow and be like Christ. We could say, well, I would never say something to them because they're my friend. Well, wait a second, that's backwards thinking. If they're my friend, then I want to see God's best for them. And I care about them. And I want to see them get victory and live on the victory side. Everybody turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Here's a chapter in Proverbs that has three famous verses about friendship and what true friendship is really all about. If we're going to be like Christ, we've got to stand against sin, not only in our own lives, but also for those that we care about, those that we call friends. Proverbs 27, look down at verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. All right, let me have some volunteers who would like to help me illustrate something. Okay, Elena, come on up. Okay? You stand right here, and you are open rebuke, okay? Whenever I point to you, you say that, okay? Ready? Say it loud. Open rebuke. Ready? Louder. Louder. Open rebuke. Okay. Any other volunteers willing to speak up after I just did that to Elena? Okay, Ben, thank you. All right. Ben, you come over on this side, and you're going to be secret love.
She's the loudest person I ever met, and she can't.
Okay, ready, nice and loud. Ready, secret love.
Secret love.
Open rebuke. Stand up.
Open rebuke.
Secret love.
Open rebuke.
Secret love.
Which one is better? Proverbs 27:5. Look at the verse. Which one's better? Open rebuke. All right. Now, let's think through this verse a minute. Rebuke is when you tell somebody that something's not right. When you go and say, hey, I care about you, we're friends, but this just isn't right. That's rebuke. That's telling somebody it's not right. You could rebuke somebody in a way that's not open. You could just kind of like maybe talk to somebody else about it. I can't believe they did that. It's terrible. And you're rebuking them, but you're not doing it to them. Well, that's wrong. That's gossip, right? But open rebuke would be you go to the person and you say, hey, listen, I care about you. I don't think I'm any better than you, but this just isn't right here, and I'm concerned for you. I want to help you live for the Lord. And that's open rebuke. All right? The opposite of open rebuke would be not rebuking. So a secret love would be not rebuking. Okay, now secret love. Secret love is the idea of, yeah, I care about that person, but nobody's going to know it. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love that person. Well, show it. Well, secret love, it doesn't show. That's what it means by secret. It doesn't mean, don't tell anybody. No, it means, I don't show it. I don't show that I love that person. I just have a secret love for them. The opposite of secret love would be real love, outward love. Love is giving, love is action, not just a feeling. So real love is actually showing it. Now, which side has real love? Open rebuke or secret love? Open rebuke. So open rebuke is part of real love. Ready, Elena? Real love is part of open rebuke. And not rebuking people is part of
secret love.
Secret love. Which side is better? open rebuke is better than secret love. That's what the verse says. Real love, loving somebody enough to go to them and let them know, hey, I'm concerned for you. I think this might be a problem. Can I help you get it right? That's open rebuke. It's real love. And the opposite is saying you love people, but you really don't, because you don't want to say anything. It's none of my business. You know, how do you know if it is your business or not? I look at it this way. If the Lord let me find out about it, it's probably because He wants me to do something about it. Now, I don't go poking my nose around in people's business, okay? But if the Lord somehow had me find out about it, it's probably because He wants me to do something about it. The least I could do is pray about it. And so when you find out about something, pray about it. Pray for that person. And as you pray for that person for a number of days, or maybe even a number of weeks, pretty soon the Lord puts on your heart what you ought to do. And now that you've prayed for him, you're ready to go talk to him. Because that's real love. Okay, thanks guys. Have a seat. Thanks for your help. Open rebuke is real love. Secret love is not rebuking, and open rebuke is better. Okay, go to verse 9, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel. Okay, look at that verse for a minute. Ointment and perfume. Guys, be honest now. There's probably only two answers to this question. Why do you guys use cologne? The ones that do. Why do you use cologne? Come on, guys. Give me one of the reasons that you use cologne. I want the guys. Come on, guys. I'm sorry? Oh, but why do you use cologne to smell good? I'm sorry. Okay. Exactly, all right? Exactly. That's one of the reasons that guys use... Girls, this might be a shock to you, but one of the reasons guys use cologne is because they didn't have time to get their shower. And so they're just going to douse themselves with that cologne to cover it up. Now, I'm not saying they don't shower. I'm not saying that, okay? But here you are in Florida, and you get your shower, and you go outside for 10 minutes, and you need another shower, you know? And you don't have time to shower, so you just... spray that cologne on there, you know. Douse yourself with cologne. That's what, girls, I'm sorry, but that's one of the reasons that guys use cologne. Now, girls, they use perfume just to smell nice, you know. But guys don't want to smell nice. They just don't want to stink, all right? They just don't want to stink. So they use cologne to cover that up. The other reason, guys, if you're honest, the other reason is because the ladies like it, okay? And us married men, we use it because our wives like it. And you unmarried men use it maybe because the ladies like it. And that's the other reason that guys use cologne, if you're honest, okay? Now watch. Verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Hey, it's nice to get that stench out of there and to smell good, okay? So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You know, when you're a friend to someone and you give them some hearty counsel, you go to them and you stand, take a stand against sin, and you give them that good counsel that they need to hear. You know what that does? It gets the smell out. It gets the stench out of their lives. It helps their life to smell better for the Lord Jesus Christ and be a great testimony for Him. And sometimes it takes a real friend to get the stench of sin out of our lives. It takes a real friend, somebody who cares enough to confront. Look down at verse 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If you want to sharpen a piece of iron, you can take another piece of iron to it and sharpen that thing up. Okay, and just like iron will sharpen up iron, so a man will sharpen the countenance of his friend. If somebody's really your friend, they're going to become a better Christian because of you. They're not going to stay in their sinful ways. You're going to lift them up, and they're going to lift you up, and you're going to work together. That's one of the great things about having fellowship at church. So if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, preacher was talking about that stuff, and remember the other day we were doing this, and man, we shouldn't have been doing that, it was wrong, or I found out you were doing this, or maybe you're a young person, you say, hey, you've been smarting off to your parents, and you know, listen, don't get mad at that. What? What are you to tell me that stuff? What do you think, you're Joe Holy? You know, don't get mad at that. Just say, you're a real friend. I appreciate you telling me that. I don't really like hearing it. Maybe I don't agree with you, but I'm glad you told me. And let's live for God together. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But we've got to go to people, and then we've got to respond right when people come to us. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. Do you have a real friend? Are you a real friend to someone? I remember one of my high school friends at a camp I worked at was Bill Kolb. And I don't know if Bill ever heard the recording of this message or not, but he was one of my good friends. And we would have the weekends off when we weren't working at the camp. And I remember some of those weekends, we'd jump in his van and go into town. And if he was driving the van, we'd pull up to a drive-thru somewhere, and he'd order the stuff in the drive-thru, and I'd hand him a tract. And that was to encourage him to give the tract to the guy at the window. And if I was driving, he'd do the same to me, you know. He's not going to let me out of it either, you know. He'd say, come on, here's a tract, Mark. Make sure you give this thing out. And we were sharpening each other. I remember we would sing godly Christian music together. Some of the other people were into worldly Christian music, but we got this one tape, and we'd I remember Bill sitting with the earphones on and singing. Did you ever sing with earphones in? Usually when you do that, you sing off key. Did you know that? Because you can't hear yourself, and so you're singing off key. And I was just over here watching Bill singing this good song, but so off key, I was just laughing my brains out. It was so funny. And I just have some great memories of a godly friend where we encouraged each other spiritually and tried to build each other up spiritually. That's the kind of friend that you ought to be, and that's the kind of friend that we all need. But you know, the real question isn't, are you a friend? Or do you have a godly friend? But tonight my question is, are you becoming like Christ and standing against sin as a godly friend would? We've got to come to the point where we say, you know what? I want to be like Christ. You've talked about it, Pastor Kneeler. I want to be like Christ. All right, I'm going to stand against sin. In this lost world, I'm going to try to be salt. I'm going to witness to people, show them how to be saved. I'm going to take a stand when something's not right. Do it in a loving and gracious way, but take that stand. And then in our own lives, let's get serious about it. You know, a lot of times we're not willing to stand for our friend's life because we know we got crud in our lives. Let's get serious about taking a stand against sin in our own lives and getting right with God tonight. And then let's be concerned enough about our friends to take a stand against sin and people that we care about. And just express your love to them. Tell them it's because you care about them. Maybe they'll receive it right, maybe they won't. But you've stood against sin like Christ did. We have not yet strived against sin unto blood. We think, oh, I could never do that. What if they get mad at me? We're probably not going to strive to the point of blood. And that's what Hebrews says. If we want to be like Christ, we've got to take that stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I ask that you would help us to stand against sin. First of all, in our own lives. Lord, as I prayed this morning, would you put your finger on some things that you want to change? And Lord, with your grace upon us, we'll surrender it to you, and we'll change, and we'll allow you to change us, and we'll seek that victory. And then, Lord, help us to be salt in this world and not be wimpy Christians. The world is so outward about their wickedness. They're so brave and bold and even brazen about it. And yet we Christians are sometimes so shy and bashful. Lord, forgive us. Let us take a stand against corruption in this world. Let us win souls to Christ. And then, Father, let us be concerned for our Christian friends. Let us love them to the point where we're willing to give that open rebuke because we really love them. And not hold back that rebuke out of a secret love. Father, teach us what it means to encourage one another and be used to keep each other on track. Lord, may we build each other up spiritually here at Bethel Baptist Church. And I believe I'm asking this, Lord, with your authority because it's from your word. So it's in your name I pray it. Amen.